tonight, or it may turn into a 20-week series. Who knows? But we'll open it up this morning and see what God has for us. I feel such a wonderful presence of God in the house today. And I can tell people have been praying and people have been seeking the face of God. And I'm so glad that in a real apostolic experience, there's not a disconnect between Sunday morning and Monday morning. But God's people walk this every day of the week, and we have access to Him. And the Holy Ghost is a 7-day-a-week Sabbath. The Holy Ghost is a 24-hour-a-day experience. I'm so glad this is with me in the middle of the night. Whatever Tuesday holds for me, my God is already there. And we've already got the provision of God. I praise God for it. But when we come together in a collective worship setting, you can feel the impact of God's people praying and the faith, the collective faith. And it's an awesome thing. I love coming to the house of God. Psalm 69. And we'll just take a text here from verse 9. And would you say, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." Now, that's not all that exciting on surface. Praise God. But as we continue through the psalm, we find David in his natural posture of praise and worship. And he is not a man of empty complaints and of bitter mourning. But David is always objective and faithful in his worship and praise of God. Why don't you have a seat and free up your hands and lift up a voice of praise to God for his word forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, O God. We thank you for your word, O God. We praise you, God, for your immutable, unchangeable word. Praise God. Praise God. In this 69th psalm, David prays to God, and the psalms are the songbook and the prayer book of Israel. And most of it comes from the heart, from the hand of David. In verses 1, 2, and 3, we hear his appeal unto God. And he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink deep in mire," or "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. And I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." Has anybody ever felt like that? That you're overwhelmed, that the trouble is bigger than you are, that the pressure is greater than you'll be able to sustain. Verse 3, "I'm weary of my crying. I've cried so long, Lord, I'm tired of crying. My throat is dry. I've called till I'm hoarse. My eyes fail. I've cried it out. I don't have any more tears. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." And so he prays a prayer of deliverance. "God, you've got to get me out of this. It's deeper than I can live through. It's a mire. I'm trapped in it. I can't get out. God, I'm looking to you, and I'm tired of crying, and my throat is hoarse and raw, and my tears are all dried up. God, won't you come and help me?" Now he's going to tell us why he's in this place of pressure. He's going to tell us why he's in this place where the floods are overflowing his soul. Beginning in verse 4, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. And then I restored that which I took not away." He said, "This has not come upon me by my own sin. This isn't coming against me because I'm living in active sin or I'm in rebellion against God." He said, "They hate me without a cause, and they're my enemies wrongfully." And he said, "I find myself doing things, restoring things, trying to ameliorate things, trying to build bridges that I never tore down and restore things that I never took away. And I'm going beyond my portion. And I'm I'm going the second mile, and I'm reaching out further than the other guy is. God, I want you to know that. I'm doing what I'm required to do. Oh, God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hid. Now, he's not saying, God, I am sinless. But he's saying, in this business right here, I didn't cause this. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. People are watching this, God. People are watching, and they know I'm living for God, and I am struggling. There's young people trying to live for God, and they're watching me, and they see me struggle, and it's causing them to have problems. Now, God, I'm appealing to reason here. Don't make these youngsters ashamed that their elder who is living for God is having to fight such a tremendous battle. He said, let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Well, there's David, and he's God's man, and he's a man after God's own heart, and he's struggling with some mighty battles. Is it a good thing to live for God? There's David, and he's got pressure all over him. Do we really want to follow after his footsteps? There's David, and he's in a valley of battle, and there's trouble. And I've heard it. People say when you live for God, everything goes good. And people say when you got the Holy Ghost, life is good every day. And all the battles are already fought, and all the lions are already dispatched. And you don't have any work to do at all living for God. That's what I've heard, but I'm watching David, and David's the psalmist of Israel. And David is down in a pit, and he's cried till his tears are dried up, and his throat is hoarse. And do we really want to live for God? He said, God, don't let these that are watching me be confounded. Don't let confusion come to them because I'm having a battle. He said, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. He said, God, it's because I'm living for you that I'm in this pickle. And he's not just complaining. And he's not just blaming God like Adam and Eve blamed God. And like a lot of people blame God. That's not what David's doing. David's stepping up to the plate. Now listen, David's been to the wars and David stood up for God. But he said, God, in this instance, it's because I love you and because I'm living for you that these things have come upon me. He said, for your sake, I have borne reproach and shame has covered my face. He said, I'm a stranger to my brethren. I've been torn away from my family because I'm living for God. I'm an alien to my mother's children because I'm living for God. For the zeal of your house has eaten me up. My excitement, my zeal, my devotion to the house of God is costing me everything that I have. I'm having to lay down my life. I'm having to lay down my family. God, it's costing me to live for you. Zeal of your house is eating me alive. And the reproaches of them that reproached you have fallen on me. God, because I'm standing with you, those that hate you hate me. Because I'm standing with you, I've got a target on my back for the devil. God, because I'm living for you, every demon in this city wants to have a piece of me. God, when I signed on with you, I signed on for a war against spirits that are bigger than I am, against devils that have an age-old hatred for the things of God. And the reproaches of God have fallen upon me. Praise God. He said, when I wept and I chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. When I consecrated myself and I sought the face of God, it got worse. Now, if you're faint of heart, you might want to go ahead and have lunch early. It's 11, they're open. I made sackcloth my garment, and I became a proverb to them. I was seeking God and I was fasting and praying and I put on the sackcloth and I became an object of ridicule. People didn't venerate me and say, there goes the man of God. They said, there goes that fool. Look at him seeking the face of God. And the greater his energy to seek, the deeper the hole that he's living in. The more he puts into the kingdom of God, the greater the fight gets around him. They that sit in the gate speak against me. Those are the notables and the politicians. And he said, I am the song of the drunkards. And making up songs about David. The more he tries, the deeper it gets. The better he lives for God, the worse his life gets. He ought to just come on down and get drunk with us. Come on, David, come down and drink away your troubles and your sorrows. But David is a man after God's own heart. And he has signed on to the kingdom of God with no illusions. He knew that he was signing up for a battle. And when he put his name on the dotted line, he said, I'm in this. Live, die, sink, or swim. When the dust settles, I'll be standing for God. Praise God. I'm going to tell you, God's looking. This has been thousands of years ago, but God is looking today for somebody that'll stand up and say, bring it on. Sign me up. Wherever God goes, that's where I'm going. And if it's a foul day of trouble and stormy weather, when it's all said and done, I'll be living for God. I am not a fair weather friend of God's. I'm not here because of the blessing. I'm not here because he saved me out of all the trouble. I'm not here because God's put a little bubble around me and nothing can touch me. I'm not here because it's all mountaintops and no valleys. I'm not here because it's all pleasure and no pain. I'm not living for God because it's all in the positive column. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Sister Debbie Wall's mother and brother Dan are listening this morning in Amman, Jordan. Let's give them a shout. Praise the Lord, brother and sister. In the middle of Islam. Lift up your hands right now, Dan and Sister Dryden, and praise the name of Jesus. I think that's kind of neat. But David said, it didn't get me down. It hadn't stolen my victory. It hasn't shaken my confidence. I haven't turned my eye away from God. Watch what he says, verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is unto you, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. He said, I'm still looking to you, God. In the middle of this war and chaos and things that I can't understand, I know that you're still there. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 18, he said, draw nigh to my soul and redeem it. Now listen at what he's talking about here. Some would say, I got trouble because I'm living for God. I'm backing up from God. I've got trouble because of the life that I'm living. I'm going to compromise my life. I've got trouble because I'm defining myself by the word of God. I think I'll define myself by something else. David doesn't do that. He said, God, you're the reason I'm in all this trouble. I want you to come closer to me. God, you're the reason I'm having this problem. Draw nigh unto me. Come on, let's step right up in the big middle of it, God. Let's see what the bad guy has. Let's see what the enemy has. Let's let him throw his best stuff at us. Let's let him give his best shot. You get a little glimpse into David's character. David's, this is the same kid that ran into the valley of battle and said, "Where is that uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God?" And the big man said, "Today, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David never broke stride. He said, "Today, I'm going to lift your head off of your shoulders, and the birds are going to eat and the beasts are going to feast, but it's not going to be on me. It's going to be on you." When you come to live for God, you come to fight. When you come to live for God, you come to struggle. When you come to live for God, you better come with a made up mind. But David knows a secret. You don't back up from God when the pressure's on. You say, "Come on, God, let's you and me get closer together." You don't shun God because of the trouble. You say, "Let me get in the vortex of this thing. Let me get right up in the middle." He said, "Draw nigh unto me, O God." Some people get into pressure. They quit talking to God. They quit praising God. They wouldn't be caught dead in sackcloth and ashes fasting. What good did it do me? I went down to God's office and knocked on the door. All I got was silence. God didn't deliver me. David said, "I know you're out there. And I know these are your enemies that are fighting me. I want to get right into your presence." He's doing two things there. One is that he's defying the pressure, and he's recommitting himself and his passion to God. And he says, "The zeal of your house has eaten me up." And so what he's proclaiming is, "Just eat me up, God. Just eat me up. Just devour me. I'm bringing myself into your presence." But secondly, he's got all of this trouble in tow. He's got all of these demonic pressures all around him. And he says, "Come on, fellas. Come on with me, trouble. Come on with me, devil. Where are we going? Where are we going? We're going into the vortex of the presence of God. We're going right down into the middle of where God is and what God is doing. I'm going to bring all of you right into the presence of God." Somebody clap your hands. Somebody shout unto God in the face of your enemy and in the midst of your pressure. Praise and magnify God. Praise God. Oh, high praise. High praise unto God. High praise. Praise God. Draw nigh to me. Deliver me because of my enemies. You've known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, and my adversaries are all before you. I've brought them right here into your house, God. Praise God. Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. There's some places I've walked. I appreciate all the brethren, but there's some places in my heart only God can touch. There's some places in my mind only God can minister. I keep ministering to one another. Keep blessing one another. Keep touching and praying for and anointing one another with your love and your compassion. But David said, people couldn't touch me. I found myself drawn to God. Verse 29. He said, "I'm poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." This is my declaration. Give me everything you got to throw at me and I'm still singing. Run over me with the biggest spiritual steamroller you got and I'm still praising God. This is what David said. Now, some of you are afraid to say that because you're afraid tomorrow morning the devil will be there out in front of your house with a hard hat and a steamroller. But you got to get on the right side of this. You got to get on the winning side of this and just say, "Come on, whatever he's got to throw at me, God is able, and my faith in God is greater than all of those troubles. Don't be afraid to proclaim it. Everybody say, I will praise the name of God. Say, I'll sing his praises. I'll magnify him with thanksgiving. David said, this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hooves. He's more interested in the dynamics of your devotion and your praise than he is in the physical sacrifice that you bring to the house of the Lord. David said, God's more interested that you're clapping your hands under God in the face of the devil and in the middle of the trouble. Praise God. Praise God. The humble shall see this and be glad. He said at first they're questioning, why is he having all that trouble if he's living for God? But then it dawns on them, the trouble is, it's not stopping him. The trouble's not slowing him down. The pressure's not taking away his praise. The reproach is not ruining his attitude and his spirit before God. He said the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. He said, God hears you when you pray. You just got to have the attitude of the poor. You'll find David saying often, when he's king, he's got all the gold in the house. He says, I am poor and needy. Because he knows God responds to you when you're humble. And he says, God hears the prayer of the poor. And he said something so interesting here. He despises not his prisoners. David said, I'm the prisoner of God. He's got me captured. He's got me in this relationship. And I'm bound up by this thing. And I can't get out of it. I'm the prisoner of God. My, but that sounds so like Paul. Paul said, I, the prisoner, and he could have said of Rome, could have said of Caesar, could have named the local governor. He said, I'm the prisoner of Christ. Paul said, I'm in this trouble because of my association with him. And you read both these men, they like it. They like it. And they draw closer because of it. Praise God. Praise God. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein, for God will save Zion. Here's the end of the story. I know God's going to save Zion. He'll build the cities of Judah. They'll dwell there. They'll have it in possession. The seed of his servant shall inherit it. And they'll live happily ever after. Well, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. But that is Bible speak for. And they shall live happily ever after. You understand there's no happily ever after here. Doesn't happen here. Because just when you think you got happily ever after in your grasp, you'll get old, you'll die, your fortunes will shift, your cheese will move. But there is a happily ever after with God. You need to have your eye on that. That's the thing, Dawson, that we focus on. Why don't you clap your hands unto him and bless his name? We praise your mighty God. We worship your Lord God. Lift you up. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Israel was in a perpetual state of war with the Philistines and with some of their other neighbors. And the prophet, he was seer, he was prophet, he was judge, he was priest, he was a Nazirite from his mother's womb. He was born to a barren woman of whom God had heard her prayer. And Samuel was the interface between Israel and God. Saul had fallen into rebellion and into sin. And Samuel was mourning and weeping because he was thoroughly engaged, not only with Israel, but also with Saul. And he was getting old, and he was so glad to have poured the horn of oil on the head of Saul. He was so glad that Israel had a king. And now the king had fallen, and the mantle had been torn. And Samuel had told Saul, "Even so, God has torn the kingdom from you and given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." And he spoke what he didn't even understand. And he's weeping and he's mourning and he's sad and he's depressed. And God said, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul?" And just put that one in your pocket and let it preach to you another time. But there comes a time when you focus on God. And if that hero falls, God will raise up another hero. And if that leader falls, God will raise up another leader. But God never falls. The humanity that he works with is fallible. But God will always be there for you. He said, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul? Get up. Get the horn of oil. Go down to Jesse's house. And I've got a kid there. I want you to anoint him." Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Jesse brought all the sons out, and God said to Samuel's ear, "No, no, not the tall one, not the strong one, not the elder, not the ones who were capable in the natural or favored of their father." And finally, all the sons were by, and God had spoken negative on all of them. And finally, Samuel's just standing there with the horn in his hand, wondering what this would mean. He said, "Jesse, don't you have any more sons? I know there's got to be a son here somewhere." He said, "There's a little guy we got out, and I didn't even bring him to the house because he's tending the sheep out there. And we don't know. Jesse may have been favoring him, may have been his baby boy, may have been for any number of reasons. Your speculation is as good as anybody else's." But he said, "Go get him. Bring him down here." They went. They said, "David, David, the man of God is in the house. You've got to come." He said, "We won't sit down and eat until he comes in here." When David walked in, the old man came to him. And without much of a preamble at all, he poured the oil on his head. And cascading out of that old skin was not just the fragrant oil of the last season's olive, but it was the anointing of God that came down through Samuel's hand and ran down on David. And in that moment, David, who was already a psalmist and already a prayer warrior and already a shepherd and already in so many ways a type of what Jesus Christ would be, that oil began to solidify the destiny of David, and the hand of God was upon him, and God said, "You are the chosen of God, and you're going to be the king, and you're going to be the beginning of the throne of Christ." And those words weren't spoken, but all of that was implied, and all of that would come to pass in David's life. And some people would read that and they would think, "Oh, good times are here. Blessings are here. The anointing is here. Oh, the good things are here." The little twerpy boy came up to Brother Cornwell at the conference and he said, "Oh, Elder Cornwell, I want your anointing to come upon me. I want to lay my hands on people." And I want to tell you something. We've got an epidemic of pregnancy in this church. Brother Cornwell prayed last year for young ladies here to get pregnant, and I'm telling you, and they're all married. That is a prerequisite in God's kingdom. I shouldn't even have to explain that. And he prayed for hail because somebody asked him to ding up half the cars in the county. And we've had hailstorms. And we've got 9 young ladies that are expecting between, what, October and January? Huh? August. Danita's the beginning of this. August through the winter, we're going to have revival in the nursery. Now, what we need a lot of you folks to sign up for nursery duty now. You need to make the commitment now. You don't need to walk in there when they're all in there and they're squawking and screaming and 10 bad diapers per service. Now, come on, I'm not asking you to do anything I can't do. When we first had prayer meeting at this church, ladies' prayer meeting was ladies' prayer meeting. We had three sets of twins, and I kept 11 little toddlers and had half of them in diapers, and I changed all the bad diapers. Any man worth his salt can do a bad diaper. Come on, young lady. Next time he goes, ooh, I can't do that, you say, any man worth his salt can do a bad diaper. I'm sowing seeds of domestic turmoil here. The young boy said, I want your anointing on me, Brother Cornwell. So Brother Cornwell grabbed his head. And I know you've heard the story, but this puts it in a greater construct or context right here. Grabbed his head, would not let go, and began to say, let all his friends leave him. Let him go bankrupt three times. Let sickness haunt his house. By this time, the kid's trying to get away. But he can't get away. Brother Cornwell's hands are huge farmer's hands. He had him by the head, and he was praying all kinds of malady and trouble and turmoil upon the guy's head. Because he said, you can't have the anointing without the trouble. You can't have the victory without the battle. You can't get the muscles without the resistance. Everybody signs up for the health clubs in January. And they got a poster on their wall of what they want to be by August. But before February, they found out that there's resistance. In the first couple of days, it's interesting. That's why they sign you up to a lifetime membership. Because they know you're not coming back. And they want the money up front. There's no victory without a battle. There's no gain in the kingdom of God without a considerable amount of pain. David said, the reproaches of God have come upon me. But he said, I understand the system, and I'm up for it. When that anointing came on David's head, in just the next little while, he will lose his family. They don't die. He's just separated from them. The king is trying to kill him. He's hounded like a wild animal out in the wilderness. He takes up residence in a cave. He's living in want and in trouble. And that's what this psalm is about. This psalm is about all that it's costing David to live for God. At the threshing floor at Araunah, a man one day is going to offer David, I'll give you the cattle. I'll give you the wood. I'll give you the threshing floor. You just offer up the sacrifice. David said, here's the money, son. He said, I learned a long time ago, I won't offer up anything to God that doesn't cost me something. He understands that the good stuff always comes with a price. The good stuff always comes with a little pain. That if it's worth anything at all, there's going to be a fight to get your hands on it. It's never going to be easy, but it's always going to be worth it. Praise the Lord. Just in the midst of that moment there, would you lift up your hands and would you just begin to praise him and magnify him? Hallelujah. In the middle of your personal trouble right now, in the middle of your private pressure right now, begin to praise and magnify God and just open your mouth and tell him, I know, God, that others would say, turn around. I know that others would say it's not worth it. But God, I want you to know. I know you see my heart, but I want to speak it out in front of the devil and in the middle of all this pressure. I want to proclaim again, I'm a child of God. I've been bought with a price. I don't belong to myself. I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be faithful. In the end, I will be found faithful. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The brothers were envious of David and his anointing oil, but they didn't know what it was going to cost. They didn't know what it was going to entail. Praise God. Praise God. I don't know how far we're going to be able to press into this today. Let's look at Paul's testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is arguably the greatest of the apostles. Most productive in terms of the word of God. Started more works than anybody else we have record of. And he, by his own admission, would say, not one whit behind the greatest of the apostles. So. But in his testimony, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, we'll start there. And he's chastising his church in Corinth that he started, that he gave birth to. And they're being led astray by people, flashy evangelists, and well-spoken preachers, and people with stories to tell. And Paul qualifies it, and he says, are they ministers of Christ? He said, now you're making me talk like a fool. He said, I am more to you than they are. A pastor, an apostle, a father should never have to say these words. Don't you ever put anybody God has given you for authority in the position of having to justify themselves to you. Don't ever make your mom or your dad have to say, I dressed you, I gave you birth, I supplied your needs, I wept by your bedside, I brought you to church, I wiped your nose and your rear, I brought you into this world. Don't ever make them have to say that. Don't ever make a pastor have to line you up and say, God has given me this authority. God has given me this position. God has put us together. Something breaks in that relationship at the point where that authority has to explain itself to you. Paul said, you're making me talk like a fool. But he said, here I go. In labors, he said, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. He's not telling you the number of conferences he's preached. He's not letting you know how many CDs and tapes and all of the media products that he sold. He's not telling you how many camp meetings or conferences he's preached. He said, "If this thing has cost me, I've had to work in this. I've had my back laid open for this. In prisons more frequent." He said, "I've been to jail for this. In deaths oft." Paul said, "I've been dead more than once." Paul was so indispensable to that first generation church that he would die and God would raise him up again. We only have record of the one time at Lystra. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes. Most men didn't live through 40 stripes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness. Don't ever put anybody in a position of having to qualify their devotion for you. In watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness. Sounds like a glorious job. Sounds like a job. Let's all line up here that want to sign on and be an apostle. There's a lot of folks out there in quasi-pseudo-Christianity land who want the name on a plaque on a door that says prophet or says apostle. But I'll tell you, it hadn't cost them anything.
They're not close enough to God. It hadn't cost them anything.
Praise God. He said, I've been weary, I've been in pain. And besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, he said, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? He said, I hadn't just been here working you like a job. My heart is in this with you. If I must needs glory, I'll glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Paul said, I've had to take it on the lam and get out of town because of this gospel. Chapter 12 begins when he begins to tell about having died and ascended into what he calls the third heaven or the spiritual dimension. He won't say that it is he himself, but you understand it is. He said he was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words in verse 4 of chapter 12. Verse 5, he said, I won't glory in that, but I'll glory in my infirmities. Praise God. Verse 7, and he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. There is in this mix of trouble and glory, there is the function of the trouble to keep you in a place where you can survive the glory and live for God and keep your eye on the prize. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, he said, I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And everybody with verse 10 say, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. He said, when I'm up in the middle of that pressure cooker of the glory of God and the world hates it and the devil hates it and the pressure begins to build up, he said, there's where the strength is. There's where I gain strength in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Yeah, see, if this was God's going to rain down blessings on everybody that shouts right now, a lot more of you be shouting. But it's kind of tough to say, God's going to rain down trouble on everybody that shouts right now. Yeah, see. Well, God, I hear the word, but I'm not a fool. How do you ask for infirmities? Paul didn't say he asked for them. Paul just said he rejoiced in them. And in the trouble. And in the pressure. And he knew that when he rejoiced in the middle of the pressure, that there was a place to stand in God you couldn't get to any other way. And a glory and a strength to be experienced that only comes through that venue. Praise God. To Timothy, give me 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is the calling of God. Look at your neighbor and say, you're going to have to live for God. And if you live for God, you're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier. Praise God. How many? We have an ex-Marine here. We have a veteran of the Battle of the Bulge over here. I'm talking about a war in the 40s that had an important battle called the Battle of the Bulge. And there are stories that come to us out of times of war that are incredible, incredible testimonies of the capacity of men to endure hardship. Praise God. But Paul said, if you're going to sign up with the kingdom of God, get ready, because you're going to have a fight. Get ready, because all of hell is going to stand up in your face and say, you can't do this. Get ready, Sister Michelle, because your world is going to, somebody's going to pick it up by the heels and shake it until everything falls out of its pockets. My God, this is going to happen if I live for God. This is going to happen to you whether you live for God or not. Life's going to do this to you. But when you live for God, David said, the reproaches of God have come upon me. God's enemies have come upon me. I had enough fighting for myself, and now I picked a fight with God's friends. You know, if you're friends with somebody and they've got enemies, then they become your enemies too. Well, that's what happens when you sign on with God. God's enemies become your enemies. And they've got a nasty attitude about you because they can't hit God, but they can get their hands on you. They can't kick God, but they can get their feet. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Praise God. Now, I know all this powder puff junk that's going on in quasi-Christianity in America in 2006, but that's not the word of God. What they've done is they've edited the word of God and cut out all the hardness and delivered up all the blessings and all the fluff and all the just name it and claim it, and it'll be yours. And God will do anything you want, and you don't have to do anything. No admission, just walk into the blessings of God. Never has been that way, never will be that way. Verse 4, Brother Randy. No man that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him that has chosen him to become a soldier. Praise God. We're going to press a little further in this tonight. Why don't you stand together with me right now? Praise God. If you're a guest here this morning, I want you to come on another Sunday morning and we'll preach something sweet to you. We'll preach that God can reach you anywhere you are. He'll lift you up out of your pit. He'll set an angelic guard around you. He'll keep you. He'll watch you. Well, we believe all that. We do. Everybody say amen. We do believe all that. We're just not dealing with that today. What we're dealing with today is when you get up in the morning and you put your boots on, the devil is getting up right beside you putting his boots on. And when you get up and say, I'm going to walk in righteousness, everything in hell gets up beside you and says, we'll see about that. And the world outside you can't stand nor tolerate holiness and righteousness. And you are an indictment against everything that's ungodly in this city. But God's looking for somebody that'll stand up in the middle of the pressure, that'll take a position of faithfulness and say, I'm willing to bear the reproach. Speaking of Moses, the writer of Hebrews said that he thought standing with the people and the reproach of Christ was greater riches than would be found in all of Egypt. Praise God. It's a conscious decision. I'm going to be like these people. For these are the people of God. I'm going to live by this book. Hold that thing up, Brother Carter. I'm going to live by that book, because this is the word of God. And the institutions are, hold it up, the institutions of higher learning sneer at it. And the popular culture laughs at it. And he is the fool on the hill to many of them. And like the drawing in the catacomb of the man with a donkey's head hanging on a cross, that's how the world looks at you, by association with him. But my God, something has happened inside of me. And I can't hear the voices of the detractors. And I can't see where they have any importance in my life at all. All I want to do is fall down on my face in front of that cross and embrace this God that loved me so much he would step down out of heaven and pay the price for my sins. Hallelujah. Could we praise him in the house this morning? Hallelujah. Somebody breathe a prayer. Draw nigh unto me, oh God. Draw nigh unto me, oh God. With all the trouble that it brings, draw nigh to me, oh God. With all of the adversaries and all the reproach, they can't laugh hard or loudly enough to deter my passion. David, what's wrong with you? The zeal of his house is eating my natural life alive. Praise God. And my end game, my view, my destiny, is that the house of God will just eat me up until I am consumed, until there's nothing left of me, and I've just blended into him and his plan and his desire. And praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The altar's open this morning for anybody that would like to come and say, God, I've got some troubles, but no trouble's going to turn me. God, I'm suffering some reproach now, but I know it's a reproach of Christ. And I just want to drop by to say, there's nothing getting between me and you, oh God. Nothing going to change my heart, move me, but I'm going to live for God. God, I want you to know there's going to be a voice down here praising you. God, I want you to know that no matter what the enemy does in this city, there's going to be a prayer going up. Lord God, if you need somebody to carry the word of God, I want you to know my hands are going to be available. My feet are ready, God. I'm ready to march. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to serve. If you'd like to sign on in this army today, if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've never talked in tongues, it's available for you this morning. If you've never gone down in the water in Jesus' name, God has that for you this morning. Why don't you link up with somebody right there by you? You're not standing by yourself. There's others with you. They've got a heart for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah.